You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message. We're going to be in Psalm 113 this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there. We already sang this psalm this morning, so that's pretty neat to be able to sing the psalm and then take a look at it in the preaching. So Psalm 113, I'll give you a second to find your way there. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 and read along with me. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself, to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth the poor up out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and Lord, our hearts do long and yearn for your grace. And we are thankful that this morning we are in the place where we gather and are reminded that your grace is available to us, and I just pray that your Spirit would be present with us, that you would speak to us, and that you would change us, that this morning we would be reminded who you are, and that our hearts would be turned to you in praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word praise is not a word that comes up, it turns out, all that often in conversation. I was trying to pay attention to like my conversation and conversations I had this last week, and the word praise doesn't come up outside of the Christian context of saying to a brother or to a sister, well, praise the Lord, praise God that that worked. Or we sing, and we sing a song, and there's the word praise. So the word praise might not be present in our language all that often, but the concept of praise is. There's a website that I visit pretty regularly that you might have heard of. It's called YouTube. And this website has a bunch of videos on it. If you've, you know, never used it, you should go check it out. It's got a bunch of videos on it. And I, for my work, regularly find myself trying to do something that I don't know how to do. And so in order to figure out how to do that, I work from home. I don't have colleagues that I can go to and ask how to do the particular job. So what I do is I go to YouTube and I type in my query and someone pops up saying, I can teach you how to do that. And I click on their video and I watch it. And if you've ever watched a video on YouTube, you probably come to that end part. And what do they say to you? They say, be sure to like the video. Hit the like button. Hit the subscribe button. Do the things that basically are saying, praise me for my video so that the algorithm then can honor that praise, right? Like so that then the algorithm can see that there are people praising me and they can that algorithm is going to push me in front of other people. Now, the algorithm is not just, I mean, it is an impersonal program, but it is programmed by humans. And while there's all sorts of random things we can say about the algorithms behind these things, one of the things, though, that is just common sense that the algorithm is programmed to do is to say, hey, if other people like this, if a bunch of people like this one thing, then there perhaps might be other people who like it too. And so, and that's, we as humans programmed it that way because it makes sense. If there are a lot of people who like this particular thing, then it's probably good. And we're going to continue to share it and push it around. And I imagine that you, some of you, even this morning before the service started, engaged in praise of some form or another, right? So you come in and you're here with friends you haven't seen this week, and you say, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe what my child did this week. It was amazing. They cleaned their room on their own. I didn't ask them, and I go in and it's clean. It was amazing. Wow. And you're praising your child to someone else. Or perhaps you came in this week and you just had an amazing meal last night, You say, oh my goodness, my wife made the best homemade biscuits I've ever had. It was delicious, and you're praising the meal to someone else. Or perhaps you read a book that was really fascinating. You said, oh, this book grabbed me. This story was just incredible. You got to check it out. Or a movie, or a store, or a restaurant, or fill in the blank. I bet that this morning someone in here praised something to someone else. So praise is just simply that expression of admiration for something or someone. And we've probably all done it here this morning in some way or another, whether or not it's now, at some point. And this praise comes up often. It comes up naturally as a result of our experience of something that was incredible, right? So there are inspiring forces of nature that we see that just cause us to praise, whether it's beautiful sunsets out over the ocean, or maybe it's in this morning. I love the snow, and so it's beautiful to me. I went on my morning walk out in the middle of the snow, and it's just incredible, right? And so I say to my wife on the way in, man, it looks pretty out here. This is fantastic. I praise the God who dropped the snow. Storms, tornadoes, powerful forces that just overwhelm us. There are incredible feats of human ingenuity and strength. You look at the pyramids, and it can't help but think, my goodness, something cool happened there. Think of the Taj Mahal, the Hoover Dam, these things that, like, big structures that just boggle the mind about how they can be made and turn us to some kind of praise and wonder. But then there's also those moments, people who are praised because of heroic feats that they accomplished, whether that was just the saving of a child who was running out into the street, and, oh, man, you're a lifesaver. Our kid was in danger. Or whether it's the firefighter or the regular man who runs into a building that's burning to save someone. Or a soldier in battle who sacrifices himself incredibly for his squad. There's a bunch of natural situations where praise just breaks out. And I want to take you back this morning to one in particular that happened in the Bible on the other side of the Red Sea. So imagine this morning that you are one of the elders of the people of Israel. You are there on the other side of the Red Sea, and there at this praise party is dancing, there is tambourines, there are people writing music and singing music, there are shouting and yelling, and kids running everywhere and playing, and there's excitement, and there's just an energy in the air that your people have never felt before in your lifetime. This is exciting. But it's exciting because if you rewind a little bit of time, it wasn't all that long ago that you as an elder in Israel were burdened under the bondage of your slave masters, the Egyptian people. Because you and your people had come down to Egypt, you had been taken care of and been given a privileged place in the country as this minority group, and now you have grown significantly, but with the growth of your people, also time has passed. And a new Pharaoh is now here who didn't know Joseph, didn't know the story of how you guys came, and he, instead of treating you with a place of honor, he's treating you now like slaves. And he's using you to build his kingdom, to build his cities and his buildings and all the monuments to his power and impressiveness. And that's what you are now doing. And you know that you're supposed to come up out of Egypt at some point, and that you have a land that God has promised, and that your God, the Lord Jehovah, has set you aside as his special people, and yet here you are laboring under the burden of slavery. And then deliverance comes out of the wilderness in the form of two brothers, Moses and Aaron. One guy who was the boss but who didn't want to talk, and the other guy who was not the boss but did all the talking. And so they come and they say, listen, we are going to set, God is about to deliver you. And you're a little skeptical, but then they take a staff and they throw it on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then he grabs the tail of the snake and then it turns back into a staff. He puts his hand into his cloak and pulls it out and it's covered in leprosy and you reel back. And then he puts his hand back in his cloak and he pulls it out and it's clean again, it's healed. And you begin to see, yes, God is delivering us. And it's Moses, one of our own people, who God is now using to raise up. And you're excited. And Moses is excited and Aaron is excited. And they go into Pharaoh. And they say, Pharaoh, Jehovah has said that it's time for you to let my people go. We're going to leave. Pharaoh says, who? God? Jehovah? I don't know if you guys have realized, but I'm the big cheese around here, and I'm the one in charge, and I'm God, and you have no claim over yourselves. Go back to work. And he kicks Moses and Aaron out, and he calls you in as one of the elders of Israel to now counsel. And he says, listen, you guys have too much time on your hands. You're coming up with too many crazy, wild ideas about leaving the country. That's not going to happen. In fact, you probably need more work to do. So we're going to double your workload. The taskmasters are going to work harder. And don't ever come to me again about this. And the day before, you're feeling great about this. But now, you're back to being under Pharaoh's thumb. And his thumb is pressing down harder than it ever was before. And you're going to go to your people and tell them that, guys, this plan, this option for deliverance has only worked to make things worse. And on your way out, there's Moses and Aaron standing there. And you are mad at them because they are only, instead of delivering, nothing has happened. You're angry. And this is done. You go back to try to take care of your people. And Moses, he goes to God. And then comes back and has the gall to tell you that no, really, God is going to deliver you. And you're so overwhelmed with a burden of slavery that you can't even listen. You don't even want to hope because you don't want to be disappointed. But then things begin to happen. The sea turns red as blood, and everything dies in the sea and the waters around you. And then there's frogs everywhere, and then lice and locusts and hail and darkness, and all sorts of things begin happening. That God begins bringing down these plagues upon the Egyptians and decimating the Egyptian landscape. But miraculously, your people and your places aren't infested with frogs. They aren't infested with lice. Your animals don't die. You are protected, and it is obvious that God is at work to deliver you, and things are progressively getting more and more exciting. Maybe there is hope that we can be delivered. And then Pharaoh says, yep, you can go. Yes, finally. Nope, not today. Okay, well, we're still in slavery. Next time, Pharaoh, time to go. Get out of here. No, just change my mind. And it happens again and again in this roller coaster of emotions where you think you're going to be leaving and then you're not. And you think you're going to be leaving again and then you're not. And then Moses, there's good negotiations, and Moses doesn't take the negotiation. He's not going to negotiate at all. He wants all or nothing. And you're just back and forth with hoping. But finally, there's a Passover celebration that is set up. That's this thing where you kill a lamb, you put the blood on your doorpost, you eat the lamb, you have this special ceremony. And then that night, the angel of the Lord comes through the land and kills all of the firstborn of the people of Egypt and anyone who did not have the blood on their doorpost. And that is the last straw for Pharaoh. Finally, he relents and he says, you can have your people and you can all leave and everyone can be gone. He gives in to Moses' demands completely. And now, finally, you are leaving. Finally, you are loading up your carts. Finally, you are actually getting out of Egypt. And you're on your way out, and there's excitement, and there's buzz, and the people of Egypt are saying, please leave, and they're giving you stuff. And this is turning out to be exactly what you were hoping for. And it turns out that Moses was right. But then you come up to the Red Sea, and through terrible navigation on Moses' part, you look at him and say, this is not right. You've led us wrong. Here we are in the Red Sea. We're stuck. We can't go that way. We can't go this way. The only way we can go is back. And then someone brings up word that, hey, guys, Pharaoh's coming after us. Again, the emotional roller coaster is back. Like you thought you were on your way out. Not so quick. God puts up a cloud between you and the Egyptians so the Egyptians can't come to you, but you're still stuck. And then you see Moses off in the distance raise up his staff at the water, and there's the sound of a wind, the breeze coming through, and then you hear the churning of the waters, and by morning, there's a path leading right through the middle of the Red Sea. And incredibly, it's dry, and you were able to take your carts and your stuff and your people, and you're all able to walk straight through the middle of the Red Sea on dry ground. And that has to be incredible, right? You're walking through, there's a wall of water on this side, there's a wall of water on that side. Everyone's commenting about how incredible this is. There's, again, the electricity is going through the air. Man, this is, wow, look at what God has done. And you get out on the other side, and everyone's excited and happy. Look, God has freed us. But then someone says, is that a dust cloud back there? Yeah, Pharaoh's made it through. He's coming in, he's coming after you. Once again, you thought you were free, but now Pharaoh is still coming, and he's got his chariots, and this means death for you. This is the end. But then Moses raises his staff again, and there's a breeze again, and the waters churn again, and the waters tumble in on top of the Egyptian army, and Pharaoh and his army, his chariots, his strike force, they are all gone. And there is no, now there is an ocean between you and them, between you and the Egyptians who are left. And you are once again and finally completely free from Egypt. They are not going to bother you again. And that's when the party happens. That's when the celebration breaks out. And there's praise and there's singing. And Moses writes a new song and everyone starts singing it. And Miriam is out leading the women with tambourines to dance and to praise God. And there is just an explosion of praise on the other side of the Red Sea. This God is at work in us. Now, of course, you're going to forget all of that in about 3 days when you start running low on water, and now you're going to be back in a problem again, and you're going to keep forgetting again and again and again and again. And God is going to establish the Passover to happen every year where you are going to celebrate and remember the deliverance that God gave you when he brought you out of Egypt. And at that Passover, given some time and some writing of Psalms, you're going to begin to sing the psalm that we've read today, and on through Psalm 118, a group of psalms known as the Hallel. This is going to be a part of your Passover celebration when you are remembering what God has done to bring you out of Egypt. And this psalm, Psalm 113 and 114, are going to kick off that celebration. This is what you're going to sing as you're going into Passover to have this Passover meal. You're going to sing this song of praise to God. And this song, these psalms, do a couple of things. One, they give words to that feeling, that joy, that praise that is in your heart that you have for God for delivering you. And it also shapes in you that feeling of gratitude and joy and praise to God for what he has done. So it's both giving you expression and shaping what you're supposed to be thinking, what you're supposed to be feeling about God. And so it makes perfect sense that this would be you know, what they're singing at this time. So let's take a look at the psalm and see what exactly they're to be saying. Now, the psalm is not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. We're going to move through it. So first of all, praise ye the Lord. That is the message of the psalm. And that is the message of this morning. It's simple. Praise God. That's it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So first of all, praising the name of the Lord. It's not saying, this isn't like, you know, when your friend has a new baby and they are going to tell you, oh, this is the name of our new child, and it's just a beautiful name. You say, oh, that's a beautiful name. That's not exactly what's being described here. It's the name, the reputation. What kind of name do you have? When people say your name, what do they think of? What is the character? What is the reputation that is there? That's what we are to be praising the name of Jehovah. Jehovah, the God of these people, the servants of the Lord. Jehovah, the one who created the world. Jehovah, the one who demonstrates his power through his acts on the behalf of his people that he has put his name on. So when are we to praise the Lord? And that's when we get to verse number 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So now and forever, God's name is to keep being praised in all of time. Praise the Lord. Where? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. So not from sunrise to sunset, but from as far as you can look into the east and go into the east, as far as you can go into the west, everywhere that there are people, everywhere that is the creation of this Creator, his name is to be praised. In all of time and in all of space, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And then why? And he's going to go into why, and before we get to the explicit whys, I think we need to back up to these verses and just think through a couple of implicit whys. Some whys that are baked into, some reasons that are baked into those first couple of verses. If he is the Creator God, then our existence depends upon him. And that is a reason to praise him. And this, it's not just like God kicked things off and got things started. God is right now holding us up. It is in him we live and move and have our being. So I owe my existence to my parents. My parents weren't here, I wouldn't be either, as the saying goes. But right now, I'm living thousands of miles away from them. I'm independent of them. They raised me to be independent. They raised me to now have a family of my own, people who depend upon me. That's how they raised me, and that's what natural adulthood does. They set me up, they get me going, and then set me off on my way. But with God, my very existence right now, it's not just that God created mankind back at a time and things are just spinning. It's that my existence right now is being held together by God. It is God who is keeping this earth moving at the right speeds and in the right time so that we can all stay alive. It is God who is orchestrating the universe so that we have a sun that keeps things warm and that we're not totally overwhelmed with the snow. It's God who is in charge and orchestrating all of these things, so we owe him our existence, and that is a reason to praise him. And secondly, if God is to be praised in all of time, then that implies that the nature of God is never going to change. There's never going to be a moment where God is not going to be praiseworthy. Because with people right now, there can be people in our life who are praiseworthy or who for a very particular purpose or very particular season, they are a praiseworthy person. But then with time, give it time, and then something happens that puts a shadow over everything that they've done. People change. And what was praiseworthy today might not be so praiseworthy tomorrow. Or maybe what we think is praiseworthy today might not be so praiseworthy tomorrow. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there will never be a time when he is not worthy of our praise. So now we get to the psalmist's reasons that he's giving explicitly. Why should we praise God? Because the Lord is high above all nations. If God, this Jehovah, created everything that is, and he is orchestrating everything that he is, and that he is sovereign over all, then there is no nation that exists that God is in their jurisdiction of. God is not in the jurisdiction of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh butted heads with God, Pharaoh lost. Egypt lost. And that has been the way of emperors and kings and presidents throughout all of time and will continue to be. That those who put themselves in opposition to the work of God are going to find themselves smashing up against a rock. They're not going anywhere. They're not going to succeed. The Lord is high above all these nations. And in this specific context, as these people are praising, what nation are they thinking of? They're thinking of Egypt. God has delivered them. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. If the heavens are so glorious, if we can look at a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, if we can look at the mount, at the thunder clouds rolling over mountains, or we look at hurricanes or tornadoes and we see the awesome power of God, those skies are awesome, but God is the one that's orchestrating all of it. God is the one who brought the heavens in as ammunition against Pharaoh. God is the one who controls them. His glory is above the heavens. So who is likened to the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? But here's what's really incredible, is that this God who dwells on high cares about the insignificant outcasts among us. As Brother TJ was talking about this morning, those people who are the least of our world, the people living under the bridges, the people who have no home, who are living in the dust and the dirt, God cares about them. He cares. So this cosmic God who created everything that is, who has the power of the universe at his hands, that God stoops down to behold the things that are in heaven and that are on earth, and he specifically is paying attention to the very least, the people that we disregard, the people that we see ourselves as being above. God cares about those people, the people at the very lowest of our society. He raises these insignificant people up to places of honor. Notice that he says here, he raises the poor up out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Man was made from dust. Man was made from dirt. And God took that dirt and shaped him into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We came up from the dust. But then mankind was tempted by the snake to rebel against God. And what is the curse that is placed on the snake? That he's going to go on his belly for the rest of his days, and he's going to eat dust. And what's the curse placed upon man? We are going to return to the dust. We are going to die, and our bodies are going to decay, and we are going to return to the dust from which we came. God saved the Egyptians out of the dust. Right? So you're singing this song about God raising up the poor and the needy out of the dunghill, out of the dust, out of the dirty muck and mire, and you're thinking of the bondage that your grandfathers experienced in Egypt, when they were the slaves, when they were the lowest people in society, when they were at the low end of the totem pole and didn't have any authority, could not, didn't have any agency, any ability to act of their own free will. Instead, they are constantly under the thumbs of their oppressors. And God chose them and lifted them up out of the dust and out of the dirt and gave them a place of honor in their own land, in Israel, where God sets them up. These are my people, and they are now in charge. They now have a land. They have a place, right? God is caring for them and bringing them up out of that situation. And the psalmist points to this several times. Actually, this kind of theme comes up where he says, what profit is there, this is Psalm 30, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? God? Shall it declare thy truth? And he's not just bringing them up out of the dust, but he's putting his name on them. He's setting them apart as his people. And he's building together a people for his name. God is not, so in terms of these couple verses, God is not just this cosmic God who has all power, who has all authority, and who just kind of treats that cosmic, we are a cosmic ant farm that God has created. He's put everything in there. He's thrown the ants in, and every once in a while he checks back in to see how things are going and tosses some food in there. That's not how God is treating his universe. He is an active participant in the drama that is unfolding with his people, and he is actively present in it. He is moving and caring and stooping down to the lowest ant in that anthill to care about them and to make sure that they are brought up into a place of honor. But not only is he bringing the people without honor and the needy people out, he is bringing up the fruitless people. Look at verse number 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. The woman who didn't have future, the woman who did not have a house to keep, he is giving her joy in children. He is giving her purpose and meaning, and through her, the line is being carried on. There is a future. There is a posterity. We think of stories in the scripture where this is illustrated perfectly. The story of Hannah, who doesn't have a child and wants one so terribly, she goes to Jerusalem, to the temple, or to the tabernacle, and prays and begs God to give her a child, and he does. And that child ends up being Samuel, the one who is going to anoint King David. Think about the story of Ruth, a Moabite woman who marries into an Israelite family. Her husband dies. She ends up coming back to the land, and God gives her a future by bringing Boaz into her life and redeems her. And now she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. But then we think about the story, the people who were singing this song at the Passover as they remember what Pharaoh was trying to do to them. Pharaoh looks at them and says, wow, they're getting to be too big of a group here. What are we going to do? I'm going to cut off their productivity. I'm going to cut off their fruitfulness and all of your men, child, dead. Kill them. Throw them in the rivers. Feed them to the crocodiles. We're done with them. He didn't want life. He wanted to force barrenness on the people of Israel, yet God delivers them from that and allows them then to grow into that great nation even more so than they were before. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And you can see how beautifully this psalm fits into, and then he's going to go on in Psalm 114. You can take a look at that some other time, but it goes right into talking about his deliverance from the people of Egypt in the waters and then providing waters in the desert. Right? It's going to talk about this, that this is a perfect, fitting opening psalm for the celebration of the Passover. But the Passover was not just one moment in history that's just a random moment in the working of God in this world, but rather, it is the moment, it is a moment that is a foreshadowing, it is a setup for the main event that is coming, the main event where the Lamb of God is slain and his blood is spread upon his people. Because the reality is that all of us, all humankind, are those dusty outcasts. Those people, we are all under the curse of sin. We are all being unmade. We have been brought up out of the, God brought us up out of the dust and made us living souls. But now, because of our sin and because of our rebellion, we deserve death. We deserve to return to the dust, and that's where all of us are headed. That's where we are going. But God, what we need is that merciful Savior that Ian and Rosa were singing about. The wonderful, merciful Savior who takes pity on us, and we need that God of the universe to somehow intervene, and he does. And he comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he takes on our dusty flesh, this flesh that is made of dirt. He takes that on himself, and he lives in our place, and he dies in our place. But because death had no claim on him, and because there was nothing that he had done that was worthy of death, then in Acts, let me see if I can find my notes here. I want to read this to you. So talking about another psalm. For you will not abandon your soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. Peter is preaching this at Pentecost. And he says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. He's quoting David. And he says, basically, that's not David. It obviously wasn't David, because David's corrupt. He's experienced corruption. His body isn't doing okay. But he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That Jesus did not go into the ground and just turn to dust. God raised him up from the dead, and he promises that that is the future for all of us who are in him. All of those of us who are connected to Christ by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we know life. And that, and the cosmic turn of us returning back to the dust is going to be reversed, and we are going to know life and life eternal. And not only is that dusty destination that we have going to be upended and reversed, but God sets us with the princes, with the king. We are brothers and sisters, heir to Christ. We are heir to a kingdom. God is taking poor and needy us and lifting us up out of the dust and setting us in places of honor with Jesus Christ. And here we are as his people gathered this morning to worship his name, sitting with fellow princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. This is a glorious thing. This is a wonderful thing that God is doing and it has done to bring us all together. And not only that, but he is giving us fruitfulness. I mean, for one, we can see the large, glorious fruitfulness in our church in the form of a number of children that are here and running around everywhere and enjoying life. We see that energy of youth, right? So he's giving us that. And we can disciple them and raise them up to be followers of Christ, to be true disciples. But it's not just through bearing children. It's through seeing other people grown up and born again into the kingdom of God by calling them, by telling them the good news, all these evangelism efforts that we have. What are we doing? We're trying to see fruitfulness. We're trying to see fruit where people are born again into God's family, and God's family and the kingdom are expanding and expanding and expanding. And God's name is being glorified through those people of his who bear his name. We, right now, stand on the other side of the Red Sea. The enemy is dead. Jesus is alive and is king. And we live in the glorious victory over sin and death. And that means that we praise him. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather as his people and we sing these songs. And we sing this song specifically this morning is to perform praise. And not perform as in just like an act we do that's totally fake or that isn't real, but performance as in someone's listening, right? God is listening. We are singing to God to praise him as a people. And not only that, but I'm listening to you, and you're listening to me, as together we join our voices in praise to God. And that encourages us that there's encouragement from the fact that my brothers and sisters are side by side along with me praising the same God. That's the performance that's happening. We sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as it says in Ephesians. And we do this as that performance and as a practice, as this is a trial run. This is training so that throughout the week, tomorrow morning, we practice what it looks like to praise God. And so tomorrow morning, in the way that we talk to our family, in the way that we talk to the people we work with, there is the opportunity for us to open up our hearts in praise about God to these people around us. And so I want to ask you this morning, I want you to think with me, go back in time to about an hour ago, or an hour and a half ago. You walked in, and you came into this sanctuary, and we began to sing, and you sang the songs of praise to God. I want to ask you, how was it? How was your praise? Was it the natural overflow of the goodness of God to you? Can you remember what we sang? What was it like? What really, diagnose for just a moment. How well is it? What was it like? Did you feel like you were praising God? Did you engage with the songs that were being sung? Was it like, you know, when you drive to a place and you've driven there thousands of times and you get there and you don't remember what just happened? Is that where you are right now, that you're like, oh, I'm here and he's asking me about something and I don't even remember what was just happening? Is that how it went this morning? Like, what was it like? And diagnose for yourself, where was it? What was this week like for you? What kind of praise rolled out of your mouth to the people around you? And when you think about this, and as you diagnose right now and kind of take inventory on your praise, I don't want you to hold up to yourself the standard of a David who is writing psalms, or the standard of someone else you know who's just that like bubbly person who's excited all the time, and that's just not you. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, what was, before service, when you praised to your friend, Or when yesterday you were having a casual conversation and you said, you got to check out this book. What kind of energy was there? Just the normal energy of just a normal everyday praise. Was that present this week in your praise to God? Did you do that to someone to say, you know, God has been really good to me today. You know, God has blessed me with a wonderful family. You know, babe, God has really given us a great place to live. God is really taking care of us. Has the praise of God spilled over in the ordinary ways that you praise things? Not even in exuberant ways, but just in the ordinary ones. Because the command this morning is to praise the Lord. And if we haven't been doing it, then we have been disobedient, and our praise is somehow broken. And we're not going to deal with all of these this morning, but I want to run through a few reasons that perhaps our praise is just broken. Maybe it's broken just because we're ignorant. And Pastor Peter already talked about visitors, and I scanned the room, and I don't know that there's anyone in here who's new. So this morning, I don't know that this is us, but perhaps there's someone who's ignorant. And they just, I talk about all this stuff, and it's new, it's fresh, you don't get it. Well, of course you're not going to praise something you don't know. And even for us who know a lot, who have been in church and grown up in church, perhaps it's because we have stopped trying to learn or stopped trying to comprehend what God has done for us that we are not praising like we should. Perhaps we're not, our praise is broken this morning because we're just running from God. We have sin in our lives, things that we know God does not approve of. And to praise Him is to admit that He is Lord over all. It is to admit His authority over your life, and that means turning, that means giving up your pride, that means walking away from that thing that you don't want to walk away from. And in that case, get that right. Praise might be broken because we have just forgotten or we've grown accustomed to how good God is, that we come and we hear every week, and this is just autopilot for us. We see God at work and people are baptized, and it's just, this is par for the course. This is just what happens. And we don't realize just how beautiful and significant what is happening here, even in ordinary worship services like this. We miss it and we forget it, and we just need to be rejuvenated in that. Perhaps our praise, though, is broken because it's disingenuous. That, man, you look at your praise, it's all down. I'm saying all the right things. But in your heart, you know that it's just putting on the show, putting on the mask, putting on the show, doing what you know you're supposed to do, saying the words you've always said and that you know you're supposed to say, but it's not coming from a heart that is truly in love with Jesus, a heart that has truly been moved and sees afresh the victory that God has given you. Maybe it's broken because we hold a grudge against God. God has done something in your life that you're upset with Him about, and you're struggling with it, and that's why you can't praise. Or perhaps it's just that your heart has been so trained to appreciate wickedness that there's not an appreciation for the goodness of God, the ordinary daily goodness that God gives us. And there's probably 100 other things that we could add, the reasons why our praise is not functioning like it should, like we are not praising as God's people. So how do we fix it? When I have issues with my kids, or honestly, whenever I have issues with myself, and I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, it's easy to think, okay, well, I've got all these reasons and we need to address all these things and I've got to get this all in order and that would just help me praise God. But the truth is that I see it simply with my children. It's like, well, brother and sister didn't do this and this wasn't where I expected it to be and I've had a bad day and in the end, what is the answer that fixes it? Just obey. Just do what God said to do. Praise Him. So show up in church. Praise Him with your words. Engage with the songs. Speak to your brothers and sisters in praise to God. Find one thing to just say, God is good in this way to me today, and say that to someone. Maybe say it to someone here this morning as you're going out. Say, this is awkward, and I know it's coming out of left field, and I'm not a good conversationalist, and I can't work this into the conversation, but God was good to me this week in this way. Or maybe to your neighbor, or to your family member, or to your friend. Find those ways to just be obedient. To just say, God has said to praise Him, He is praiseworthy, and so I'm going to praise. And then work on those things. Try to understand more about God so you have more to praise Him for. Try to deal with the grudge that you have against God. God's not going to leave you hanging. Like, deal with that. Deal with the sin. Deal with all those things. But start this morning by just praising. We're about to sing here in just a minute. We're going to sing the doxology. Start there. Sing out loud. Sing to God. and praise Him for what He has done for you. Let's pray this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.